I would greet you with the greeting used by the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, as he addressed the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Tonight we gather and observe the most terrible and yet the most wonderful of nights in history. Terrible because on this Friday that we call good, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the man least deserving death, was cruelly executed on a Roman cross. But it's also wonderful because one of the names of God is Redeemer. He has redeemed this terrible day by accomplishing mankind's greatest blessing, the blessing of salvation through the death of his Son. But the events of this Good Friday were horrific for Jesus, and it began as the religious leaders backed Pontius Pilate into a corner through the death, or into a corner, forcing him to condemn Jesus to death. When someone was crucified, it was customary to write the charge of the condemned man on a wooden board. That board would then be carried before the victim as he was led to the place of execution and then nailed to the vertical beam of the cross above the victim's head. That way everyone could know why this man was executed. Crucifixions were also carried out in the most prominent public place possible as a strong deterrent to anyone who would step out of line. So after passing sentence on Jesus, John tells us, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that sign was in three languages. Aramaic, the most common language along with the Hebrew of the Jewish people in Palestine. Latin, the official language of the Roman government, and Greek, the common language of communication throughout the Roman Empire. You may have seen at one time or another the letters I-N-R-I in relation to Jesus. These are the first letters of the Latin phrase, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaica, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, they knew that he would never execute Jesus on their charge of blasphemy. The Romans avoided religious disputes in their provinces, unless, of course, it became a matter of civil unrest. So when Pilate tried to tell them to settle the matter themselves, the religious leaders trumped up a charge they knew that Pilate couldn't avoid. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate wasn't stupid. He knew exactly what the Jewish leaders were doing. They hated this man, but couldn't execute him because only the Romans had authority to do that. And Pilate thought he had a solution when he ordered Jesus to be scourged. Scourging was a horrible punishment, and it really wasn't unusual for a person to die from it. A scourge was a whip with bits of metal and glass or sharp bone twisted into leather strips. It would literally tear the flesh from the body of the victim. Pilate hoped that by ordering this brutal punishment, the Jewish leaders would have compassion on one of their own, and he wouldn't have to put this innocent, if somewhat deranged, man to death. After the scourging, Pilate brought Jesus before the people again, hoping they'd be satisfied. But the people who had been incited by their Jewish leaders continued to cry out for this man's death. And when those leaders declared, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar," Jesus' fate was sealed. Pilate, who was already out of Caesar's good graces, knew that the leaders would take this up the chain of command and create even more trouble for him. So he took Jesus to the Gabbatha, the stone pavement, where official declarations were made, and he sentenced Jesus to die. The wording on that sign Pilate had written was a masterful stroke. It served a dual purpose. It did, in fact, summarize the charge for which Jesus was ultimately condemned, but it was also Pilate's not-so-subtle way of mocking the Jewish leaders. Pilate had sarcastically declared, "Behold your king," when he presented the bloodied Jesus to the crowd, and he taunted them further, saying, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests knew that they were being mocked, and the sign was an ultimate insult. And that's why they protested the wording of the sign. "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" But Pilate simply said, "What I have written, I have written," and dismissed them from his presence. So that's why Jesus hung there on that cross with a sign nailed above his head reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was one last mockery, one last taunt against the Jewish leaders, but all at Jesus' expense. As they nailed up that sign, I wonder if Jesus thought about what the wise men had said some 30 years later. When they'd come to Jerusalem, they'd asked another king, King Herod, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And when they found him, they knelt in respect. Matthew says they even worshipped him and gave him gifts befitting a king. Now, all Jesus owned were the clothes that he had worn before he was flogged, and even those were being divided between the soldiers below him. As they nailed up that sign, I wonder if Jesus thought about his disciple Nathanael, what he had said 3 years before, the first day they met. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." If anyone in history knew who he was, it was Jesus. If anyone in history has never had an identity crisis, it was Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was a king. As they nailed up that sign, I wonder if Jesus thought about another event that had taken place just a few months before near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And in response to that miracle, the people wanted to come and make Jesus king by force. But Jesus would have nothing to do with it. John tells us that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. But now he wasn't on a mountain, but on a hill called Golgotha. And once again he was by himself, forsaken by everyone, even by his Father. Jesus knew he was a king, but as he told Pilate, his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was from another place. And because of that, he knew he wouldn't be exercising his royal power. He would not come down from the cross to punish those who were crucifying. Rather, he would stay there so that they might have forgiveness and salvation. Jesus was officially condemned and crucified for claiming to be a king. He'd made no such claim, though he had every right to. He was a king. But on that Friday afternoon, no one believed it. Not the Jewish leaders who accused him, not Pilate who condemned him, not the soldiers and people who mocked him, not his disciples who had deserted him. He was a king. But on that Friday afternoon, no one believed. No one, that is, but one. Two criminals were crucified with Jesus. Initially, both of them joined in mocking him. But something had happened to one of them while they hung there for 3 hours. Andre Sue Peterson writes, "At the sixth hour, noon, darkness falls over the land for 3 hours. One of the criminals scoffs, the other no longer. He has noted the unnatural night at high noon. He has noted the response of the man to the mockers, how rather than reviling, in return he calls out for someone unseen, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' The brigand has a change of heart. He rebukes his former partner in mockery and asks the man whose face is marred beyond all recognition, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' That's all. No other words from him have been recorded. No confession of sins. No promise that he will live for the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He will die in minutes. There will be no baptism, no long sanctification years, no further testing to prove his faith genuine, not a single good deed. This eternally ordained encounter of three men on crosses on a skull-shaped hill in Jerusalem, was it not for a testimony? For the sakes of all the men and women who will ever live, who have wrecked their lives beyond any human help. 11th-hour rescues. These who, when all was hope was lost, yet asked for Christ and were received just for the asking." That criminal was the only one that day who believed that Jesus was a king. And Jesus gave him a promise. "Today you will be with me in paradise." What about you? What do you believe about Jesus? The repentant criminal threw himself on the mercy of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. He realized he didn't have much time left. What about you? How much time do you have left? None of us knows that day or hour. As of today, almost 100,000 people have died of the coronavirus. As we sit here, there are people dying from heart attack, automobile accidents, brain aneurysms. As we sit here, there are people dying all around us. What about you? What about me? How much time do we have left? None of us knows. So what do we believe about Jesus and his kingship is important. It's all important. I mentioned the letters INRI a little bit ago. While it's true that the letters stand for the Latin Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, may I suggest that those four letters can also stand for "I need rescuing immediately." That thief on the cross certainly did. And so do we. And the good news, what makes this Friday good, is that's what the cross is all about. The cross is the sign of our rescue. Jesus' words, "It is finished," means paid in full, mission accomplished. Your sins have been dealt with. Your forgiveness has been purchased. Your rescue has been accomplished. Jesus said after his resurrection, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." In the Small Catechism, Martin Luther encourages us to remember our baptism by making the sign of the cross as we rise in the morning and as we retire at night. The idea is to be reminded that we have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are now safe in the arms of God. That's still good advice. We would do well to remember our rescue every day of our lives and give praise to God for it. I began our message with words from the book of Revelation. Tonight, as we reflect on the death of Jesus and his rescue of sinners, hear the words that immediately follow those that I spoke earlier. Let it be our doxology, our sacrifice of praise to our loving and gracious God. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.